Well, praise the Lord. So good to be in the house this morning. The title of the message, Beware the Sea. Ships on the waters of the sea. A picture of humanity, of humankind. And here the individual, and here individuals. The voyage called life. And ultimately, we are headed somewhere. Time and time passes. And times. Seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. Decades and their quantity. And there at the end of what is our time, a fork of no return. Ships on the waters of the sea, holy vessels, unholy vessels, salvation vessels. Vessels of wrath, angelic-like vessels, these of the redeemed, rogue vessels, these of the reprobate, vessels of the king's command, and pirate vessels of their commander. A ship is a ship. No, not all are equal. Not all the same quality, not all the same mission, not all the same heartbeat, not all the same destination, not all the same cargo. And yet a ship is a ship. When we get saved, our vessel assumes a new king, a new captain. When we get saved, we trade the old flag for the great flag. When we get saved, there are new instructions on sailing, navigation, nautical flow. Outlook on the waters, different. Discernment of all things, let it be different. A vessel and its sail, a ship. And its sails, and what of oars, and a rudder. A new Christian, a new believer, and their new journey has begun. Course changed, purpose changed, the map different. And X marks the spot where there be treasures. And the great X, the treasure of paradise. The good news goes out over the waters. A ship hears. Ships hear. A Christian calls out to a ship with an inferior flag. You can be saved. You can be changed. You can receive grace and mercy and forgiveness and loving kindness. You can receive life, real life, true life, and lasting life. And you can end up on the right side of the great fork at the end of it all. Join the fleet of the godly. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Greek. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. You, friend, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How can you be saved, you ask? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Sign up. Class following the service. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is your day. Your day of visitation. Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news. Every ship needs Jesus. And all of heaven rejoices when another ship joins the fleet. Welcome to the fleet. The welcome. But that's not it. The journey isn't over. The great port reached. These vessels now have a life to live. These ships have waters to sail, waters to navigate, coordinates to reach, forces to face, tempests to meet. My, it feels good to hoist the great flag, to rename our ship, to have our ship renamed, to fall under the King and great Captain, to join the fleet of God. The proving of faith. The proving of faith and the proving of faithfulness. James 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work. Apparently, there's the option to not. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. That is mature, lacking nothing. All the sinner ships fall into trials too, sail into trials too, and they have their testing, but these profit nothing if these do not rouse them to Christ. I share this excerpt today in his book, The Problem of Pain. C.S. Lewis observes that the proper good of a creature is to surrender itself to its creator, but points out that to render the will to which we have so long claimed for our own is in itself, wherever and however it is done, a grievous pain. After discussing the necessity to die daily, Lewis continues, but this intrinsic pain or death in mortifying the usurped self is not the whole story. Mortification, though itself a pain, is made easier by the presence of pain in its context. This happens, I think, principally in three ways. The human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it. Now, error and sin both have this property, that the deeper they are, the less their victim suspects their existence. They are masked evil. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he's being hurt. And pain is not only immediately recognizable evil, but evil impossible to ignore. We can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities. And anyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite foods as if they did not know what they were eating will admit that we can ignore even pleasure. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If the first and lowest operation of pain shatters the illusion that all is well, the second shatters the illusion that what we have, whether good or bad in itself, is our own and enough for us. Everyone has noticed how hard it is to turn our thoughts to God when everything is going well with us. We have all we want is a terrible saying when all does not include God. We find God in interruption. As St. Augustine says somewhere, God wants to give us something but cannot because our hands are full. There's nowhere for him to put it. Or as a friend of mine said, we regard God as an airman regards his parachute. It's there for emergencies, but he hopes he'll never have to use it. Now God, who has made us, knows what we are and that our happiness lies in him. Yet we will not seek it in him as long as he leaves us any other resort where it can even plausibly be looked for. While what we call our own life remains agreeable, we will not surrender it to him. What then can God do in our interests but make our own life less agreeable to us and take away the plausible sources of false happiness? It is just here where God's providence seems at first to be most cruel that the divine humility, the stooping down of the highest, most deserves praise. These words, too, can be placed upon the saint, the ship who has surrendered to the fleet of the king and captain of Saul. You know, sometimes we need a wake-up call. A holy alarm, a holy sound, a megaphone. God has his megaphone, and we'd be wise not to question it or claim it isn't so. Faith and faithfulness. And in this we know, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Yes, Lord, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, all you can and all we can to rouse a deaf world. Oblivious ships. Ships without knowledge of the saving grace. Scoundrel ships. Ships bent on destruction. Pride ships. And the list goes on. The goal is maturity. And not self-claimed. A mature ship. Mature vessel. Established. Developed. Advanced. Readied. Schooled. Trained. Settled. Unwavering. Call it the non-tossable. Salvation. Sanctification. The cleanup of the ship. The captain's flow becoming its flow. Discovering the truths of the fleet, the doctrines, learning how to navigate the waters, how to chart waters, where to go and where not to go, which ports are profitable and which are to our destruction, what company to keep, those that fly the same flag, and so on. But you know, before we reach maturity, we will be nailed with wind temptation. Wind force, storm, squall, and tempest. And vessels of our former fleet will target us as well for the decision that we have made, the trading of our old flag, and the consecration of our sails and vessel. We will face lesser winds as well in this life, and we must be careful of these also, for the subtle, the gentle can be just as deadly. Winds of temptation. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, man, it's weak. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, that is, endure it. Watch and pray. Captain's orders. God will make a way of escape. Enable us to endure. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We know the temptations those gone before us faced. I think of two examples, Joseph and Jesus. Joseph, on the way to fulfillment of dreams. Smooth sailing. Hated by his brethren. Hated by his brothers for his dreams. Thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Sail, sail, sail your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Right. Rough waters for Joseph, but he's on his way. Well, the Lord is with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Genesis 39, 3-6, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand to be a success. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. What a line. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Joseph. Here comes a wind. Here comes the wind. Verses 6 to 10, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. The wind and winds, gentle, moving, blowing, raging against the sails day by day, verses 11 to 15. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. Caught by the wind. Full speed ahead. The man fled and ran. You know, sometimes you got to leave things behind. A man of God, under the hand of God, under the fear of God, so in love with God. And now, winds of unjust accusation, lying winds, verses 16 to 18. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." We're talking about complete lies, utter untruth. Even here, don't be tossed. Verses 19 to 23, "So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison." Smooth sailing. "Put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners are confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." You're going to get there, Joseph. You're going to make it. Stay the course and keep minding the water and the winds. Jesus. Luke 4, we pick it up at verse 1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written.'" Wow. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We have to get the "it is written." We have to know the true "it is written," doctrinally sound. "It has been said." We're talking about biblical iron, the canon. The canon of "it is written" and the shots it fires. Jesus overcame, and notice that last verse. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Beware the opportune time. Winds of flesh. Winds of flesh and of the flesh that go after our base nature. Because these winds, these gales, and the ships of the old fleet know the struggle is real. Again, those words, The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Romans 6:19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, that is unto sanctification." Galatians 5:17, "We know well, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, within and without, internal and external. We must do all we can to avoid these winds, these forces, even these storms, for it's only right. That's our duty. And yet when they come, for they will come, we can overcome because we presented our members as slaves of righteousness and holiness. We are living a life of abstinence. We are pressing into the Spirit and calling on the Spirit. We are sailing in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sail in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill. Sail under the direction of the Spirit. Acts 13:2-4, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, being sent out by the Spirit, they went out, they sailed. Be sure, it's the Spirit. Winds of trial. Acts 20. We pick it up at verse 16. Paul had decided to sail to Ephesus so that he would not spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race course on the waters with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, trials come, tribulations come. Hear the words of Paul. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. This is key. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and of their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gifts and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So beautiful. You know, in a great trial of affliction, these believers had abundance of joy. The abundance of their joy in deep poverty, the text says, abounded in the riches of the liberality. J.B. Phillips, New Testament. Now, my brothers, we must tell you about the grace of God. The grace that God had given to the Macedonian churches, somehow in most difficult circumstances, their joy and the fact of being down to their last penny themselves produced a magnificent concern for other people. Abundance of joy. Sounds like strange language for times like these. Again, James 1:2-8, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In this, we greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1, 6-9, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, that is, distressed by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Sail on. Press on. Bow like a flint. Words of discouragement. Ever faced any? Winds of discouragement, Deuteronomy 1, 28 to 31. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged, melted our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. According to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Listen, I am sure we have all faced discouragement. That of rogue winds, no doubt. Enemy winds, winds from the unbelieving kind. And here we read of the discouraging winds of the brethren. Hold the sails. Keep the course. The Lord our God goes before us and he will fight for us. People of God that are sailing right, don't let off course tossed brethren discourage your heart. Winds of struggle. We all face struggle in life to some degree. We all struggle in life. It's how it is. It's how it must be as we embark on this voyage of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Hebrews 10:32-34, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, that is, enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods at his possessions, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Worth the mention, Genesis 32:28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, prince with God. For you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed. A lot of winds. A lot of winds on the water. Like winds of emotion. These are dangerous. These are dangerous winds. You know, it's incredible the power, the force. How easily some vessels are tossed to and fro by these winds. An emotional wreck all over the place. Course affected. Coordinates affected. Morale aboard unsteady and unstable. Some are so affected and tossed by even the slightest breeze of emotion. Billy Graham said, we must admit, though, that our emotions can become twisted and even destructive, leading us to do or say things that are harmful to others and ourselves. We must rely on Christ to fill our minds with the things that please him and bring glory to him. Emotions. And the emotions of others. A lot of winds on the water. Like winds of mammon. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, it's not on the big Bible behind me. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The love, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now there may be those that immediately reject these words, and that's fine. This is the word of God, and these words made the canon and fit the canon. These are cannonball against the love of mammon that has destroyed so many and so many things, even relationships. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Deuteronomy 8, we pick it up at verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, that is satisfied, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, increased, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, that is, becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the land. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. They say, we've not forgotten the Lord our God. Well, the Lord takes perfect record. Has mammon sent us tossing? Covetous spirit, things aren't like they once were. The mammon has delivered its blow. Convictions gone, standards loosed, course distorted. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Winds of humanity, world winds. Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there are so many winds of humanity, always blowing, ever blowing. Sure, the intensity fluctuates, the miles per hour, the kilometers per hour, and what of this hour? Winds of reproach and persecution. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, beloved, do not think it strange. Some think it's strange. Some think it's strange. Some think it's just of the devil. But, you know, the Lord is saying here, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached, that is, insulted or reviled, for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2 to 3, looking unto Jesus, the author, he is the originator and the finisher, he is the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Winds of flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12, reading from the Amplified, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. The Voice Bible reads, we're not waging war against enemies of flesh and blood alone. There is the struggle against flesh and blood. Hopefully things are right and holy on our end. Winds of doctrine. Some are so new in the faith, it's beautiful. They're like, what are you talking about? Ephesians 4:14. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You mean that's happening in the kingdom? The Voice Bible reads, then we will no longer be like children tossed around here and there upon ocean waves, picked up by every gust of religious teaching spoken by liars or swindlers or deceivers. The J.B. Phillips New Testament, we are not meant to remain as children at the mercy of every chance wind of teaching and the jockeying of men who are expert in the craft presentation of lies. But we are meant to hold firmly to the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ the head. Careful where we go. Careful what we listen to. Careful what we take in. Careful the cunning craftiness, the craft presentation. Careful who speaks into you. Careful who lays hands on you. You never know the spirit you might catch, the spirit that might cling to you. This is no joke. The Amplified, so that we are no longer children, spiritually immature, tossed back and forth like ships on a stormy sea, and carried about by every wind of shifting doctrine, by the cunning and trickery of unscrupulous men, by the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit. Wow. The tossed are easily recognizable for those that have spiritual discernment. And beware of the splitters. Jude 17-19, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons, that is, soulish, worldly, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Philip's New Testament. Now do remember, dear friends, the words that the messengers of Jesus Christ gave us beforehand when they said, there will come in the last days mockers who live according to their own godless desires. These are the men who split communities. For they are led by human emotions and never by the Spirit of God. God sees and knows those among us now. Watch the rudder. I've seen many a sailboat with a rudder. James 3:4, look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires direction of sailing. Direction of travel. The Darby translation, behold also the ships, which are so great and driven by violent winds, are turned about by a very small rudder wherever the pleasure of the helmsman will. Philip's New Testament, the man who can claim that he never says the wrong thing can consider himself perfect. For if he can control his tongue, he can control every other part of his personality. Men control the movements of a large animal like the horse with a tiny bit placed in its mouth. Ships, too, for all their size and the momentum they have with a strong wind behind them, are controlled by a very small rudder according to the course chosen by the helmsman. The human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. A whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire, and the tongue is a dangerous, is as dangerous as any fire, with vast potentialities for evil. It can poison the whole body. It can make the whole of life a blazing hell. You know, I thought about it. Maybe that's the problem. The rudder is supposed to be in the back, there under the water. But ours is out front and held back by soft, fragile, feeble lips. Leviathan plays in the sea. Psalm 104, 24 to 26, O Lord, how manifold are your works and wisdom. You've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Serpent, dragon, sea monster, Leviathan. Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Man, we trust in the Lord, and we trust in his severe, great, and strong sword. The sea monster shall be defeated once and for all. He shall pierce that crooked serpent. He shall slay the dragon. You know, church, one day the enemy ships won't be after us any longer. And this place where majestic ships cannot pass by. Isaiah 33, 17-24, your eyes will see the king and his beauty. They will see, take this aboard today. Drink in the words today. They will see the land that is far off. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley that is ship with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Your tackle is loosed, they could not strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided, the lame take the prey, and the inhabitant will not say, I'm sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. We're talking about the land of the majestic king. Let's have the worship team return today. You know that we do face in this life non-permitting winds. Acts 27:7. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Sometimes we must sail slowly. Many days until we arrive. We will arrive. It might take time and difficulty, but we sail under the great shelter. Church, people of God, Babylon shall fall. Babylon shall fall. Babylon shall fall. Revelation 18:17-24, in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven. And you, holy apostles, saints and apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And the finality of the fall. Verses 21-24, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. What verses? The violence of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. I hear the Spirit of the Lord, the application here. All the music. And musicians shall not be heard anymore. But they're on the label now. They're on his label now, the enemy's label now. Oh, it'll be all over. No craftsman, no sound of a millstone, no light of a lamp, no voice of the bridegroom and bride. No more witness, for those days are gone now. And in you is found the blood, holy blood. For now, the voice of the bridegroom and bride can be heard in Babylon. If only they were heard in Babylon. And so, what of those oars? You know, sometimes we must use the oars, take to rowing. And we will know when. Those times, we know we need to gain speed. And this might be such a time for us, for many now. And now we pray, Lord, let the winds of the Spirit carry us. Take us. We need you now. No mutiny. Look it up. No, never. Captain of souls, of our souls, we love you.